Congregation, I ask you to open the scriptures to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, we'll be dealing, Lord willing, with the Lord's help. This Lord's Day, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here's the reading of God's word. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall bear their swords, or they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, if there is anything that we need at least once in a while, it is some hope. Hope that all things which war against us in this world will eventually come to a victorious end. Hope that all things which war against us as the people of God, as the church, will eventually come to a victorious end. We need hope. Hope is so important that it is included as one of the greatest virtues of the Christian life. No wonder the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, "And now abide faith, hope, and love." It's rather interesting that hope is included in the three virtues of the Christian life. The Apostle teaches us that true faith is the conviction that our Lord is the only object of saving faith. Love is the ability to hold on to Christ in devotion and obedience, while hope is a trusting expectation, a certainty to persevere because the future is bright based upon the Word of God. Hope then is the fuel that keeps faith and love growing in the love of Christ to burn brightly in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we read in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Finally, hope builds our character to persevere as we struggle through the problems and mysteries of life. It is in these struggles we experience the outpouring of God's love, as we read in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Particularly verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." No matter the tribulation that life comes, no matter what frowning providence, hope never disappoints. It builds our character as through each and tribulation and problem that enters into our life. And why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit who was given to us. In Micah chapter 4, we have a shift from the doom and gloom to the glory and exaltation of Jerusalem. The remnant needs some fuel to persevere in their faith in the midst of such and so much wickedness. Micah, the mouthpiece of God, gives the remnant, the elect of God, something to look forward to and renew their love for the kingdom of God. By way of contrast, Micah paints a wonderful picture of hope for God's people, which will find its fulfillment in the church and then ultimately in the New Jerusalem. Because Micah is ultimately pointing to the church, we must find application and fulfillment in the church. It's very important here at this point, theologically, exegetically, to make the point that the church does not replace Israel. The church fulfills Israel. The replacement theory of the dispensationalists is wrong. We don't believe in replacement theology. We believe in fulfillment theology. And that's important. If you look into that, you'll find where Micah is dealing here with fulfillment, not replacement. Israel comes to the kingdom, not the kingdom to Israel. Well, our sermon subject is Jerusalem exalted and triumphant to worship God in spirit and in truth. Since there are five contrasts in our text, let us briefly look at the 5 points in contrast. The first contrast is the role of Jerusalem. One is decadent and wicked, and the other is inviting and the center of worship. We see this contrast from chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, with chapter 4, verse 2. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, we read that the earthly city of Jerusalem is noted for murder of the innocent and in injustice of the people. Jerusalem then, therefore, will be toppled and ruined for the house of the Lord. The temple, as a symbol of God's presence, will be destroyed. The city will be laid low. It'll be like a desert. The city will be laid low as people flee from the city. Micah's contrast, this in chapter 4, verse 2, shows future growth and vibrant life in the words, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" The role of true Jerusalem is to invite and gather God's people as a community, as a covenant community. Micah's congregation is pointing to the fulfillment in the church. Jerusalem from above is free in the Lord Jesus, not in bondage. The Jerusalem from above is free in our Lord Jesus, not on earth, as Galatians 4:26 reminds us. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And so therefore the new role of Jerusalem is to gather the elect, but to gather the elect internationally into one holy faith, into one building, which has its foundations built upon the prophets and the apostles, of the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. The new role of Jerusalem is to gather the elect internationally. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." Finally, the Jerusalem from above, the Jerusalem that finds its fulfillment here in our text, the Jerusalem that Micah is painting before them to bring hope into their lives of the people of his day and in our day as well. This new Jerusalem shall come be from above and shall be our home forever. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so we have the first contrast, that the role of Jerusalem is changed. Instead of pushing people out and being filled with murder and vice of all sorts, now this Jerusalem will be pure and have a role of invitation and of excitement and of renewal in life. The second contrast is the temple on earth and the increase of the temple in heaven. One is decreasing and destroyed in chapter 3, verse 12. And the mountain of the Lord, the symbol of God's presence in the temple, is eternally exalted in chapter 4, verse 1. Micah shows us in chapter 3, verse 12, that the temple, the physical structure, cannot save nor protect the enemy. The physical structure, like the city itself, will ultimately be destroyed and give way to the true and eternal temple in heaven. This is the contrast Micah points us to, the mountain of the Lord, which will be exalted over all the hills. And at the top, the Lord God will dwell as king over all and shepherd his flock. The Lord's presence will attract and be inviting as many, so much, flow to it. That Hebrew term, flow, means multitudes that no man can number. The true spiritual Jerusalem is where people desire and love to come together to worship the Lord. Congregation, we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, that the earthly temple is a picture or a type of the heavenly temple. It is there that we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. So you see, Micah here is drawing a contrast between the temple of his day, which is broken down, that is, with wickedness, and will ultimately be destroyed, which our Lord had predicted when he was here on earth, with contrasting the true temple that's in heaven, where the people of God will gather together to worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth, in true harmony and purity of doctrine and life. Again, we read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Isn't that wonderful? That all these types and patterns of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in the church, and ultimately in heaven with the Lord. And so, congregation, we set little value on earthly things. And so let's set our minds on things above, where our Lord Jesus is, and to desire the heavenly reality of our union with Christ. Well, the contrast continues, of course, with the third contrast, is of the unjust leaders and rulers in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, and in contrast with those in Zion in chapter 4, verse 1. Micah does play a little here on the words or sounds as he paints the contrast with the wicked leaders or heads. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, he's talking to the head, the rulers, and ultimately to the prophets and priests themselves, who cannibalized the people over and against the words of chapter 4, verse 1. the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top. And actually, the Hebrew word there is at the head of the mountains. The head. The heads, those rulers in Israel, were wicked. But Micah points to a day when the true leader will lead, and that is the Lord God. Micah points, his point is to draw a contrast from the evil leaders and the leaders in the spiritual Jerusalem. The true Jerusalem has leaders that rule according to God's word, not for a bribe or ambition. We see this fulfilled in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord Jesus is the head of the church, being the head of the covenant. Our Lord Jesus is our elder brother, our mediator and surety, who leads his sheep as the good shepherd. Now, Jesus' congregation is the greater Moses, because he is the eternal Son of God who redeems his people by his precious blood, as the scriptures teach us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is the faithful and great teacher of the flock. And that gives us hope. It gives Micah's people of his day, as they looked around to all of the selfishness of the day, all of the ambition and wicked judgment that was going on in his day, that one day righteousness would reign. Well, fourth is the contrast of unjust teaching and living. As we are told in Micah chapter 3, verse 10, to the teaching by the Lord himself of his word that leads to a life of holiness, in chapter 4, verse 2. Micah has painted a horrible picture of the leaders and their unjust ways, including the prophets who sought to lead the people away from God by their ungodly paganism and teaching. You see, that's what false teaching does. False teaching leads us away from Christ. It leads us away from pure doctrine, and it leads us away from pure devotion and holiness before the Lord. Micah makes the contrast in verse 2. He, that is the Lord, will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is here we see that the great teacher is the great master who teaches by the Spirit and the Word. The Lord God teaches us the way of truth, not only doctrinally, but also practically, experimentally, as we walk in his paths. Holiness is not an option in the life of the believer. Never has been, and never will be. You see, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that leads to eternal salvation, that leads to a life of devotion and piety. Our Lord's promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never leave us as orphans. You see, the evil teachers of the day drew the people away from the Lord. They forsook the people be worshipped by worship the Lord God in paganism. Congregation, what a wonderful and comforting words we hear from the Lord Jesus in John 10, verse 27. When Jesus had said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus feeds us through the ordinary means of grace and the preaching of his word and in the sacraments and in our prayer life. Micah reminds us today that the chief church mission is to feed the sheep of God, to give them the ability to have hope in the midst of so much that is broken down. There is hope. The Lord will bring his sheep and feed his sheep and protect his sheep and love his sheep. The sheep, Michael reminds us today, in the feeding of the sheep is the chief mission of the church. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Micah says to the people of his day, hold on. Keep eating that which is righteous. Hold on in living a life of devotion and holiness. Hold on, because the future is ours. The sheep need nourishment. If they feed upon the bread of heaven for his word, because out of Zion the law shall go forth and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The Lord always wants to feed his sheep because they need nourishment. They need to keep growing. Whenever I was looking at Rachel's little baby this week, the other day, and I was noticing that he's beginning to look around. And he's moving his head more, and he's getting taller. He's moving his hands. He's growing. What a picture of regeneration. We start off as infants in the faith, and the Lord keeps nourishing us, keeps feeding us with the bread of heaven, and we gain more maturity in our faith in order to have the ability to persevere through the problems and struggles of life. Yes, out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's a picture of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the fifth and final contrast that Micah makes is with the unjust judgments. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 11. Those unjust judgments by those people who abhorred justice and perverted teaching is placed in contrast to the righteous and gracious judgment of the Lord God. You see this contrast so vividly as the leaders abhor justice and pervert all forms of justice. We notice that the scriptures call false doctrine a perversion. Now, we kind of reserve that term in a sexual format today. Usually we say someone's perverted who is sexually impure. But the scriptures use the term not only for that, but also for false doctrine. Those who teach false doctrine are perverted because they're perverting the word of God. On the other hand, Micah reminds us in verses 3 through 5 that the ways of the Lord will be as a just God who treats all people equally with personal responsibility. Walls that divide or build war will be broken down, and where the weapons of war will lead to peace and true holiness, as the people of God walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Again, Micah gives us a ray of hope in these words. The hope is that the wicked will receive their just rewards as God pours out his judgment upon them. The wicked indeed prosper in this world, but the Lord God of hosts, and you remember that term really means the Lord God of armies, says to the wicked, in quotation of the Old Testament in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The day is coming when the wicked will get their just deserts. It's hard at times to understand why God allows such injustice to reign in the world, even at times in the visible church, especially the liberal apostate church that endorses all the perverted doctrine that they do. Perversion with regard to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perversion with regard to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Perversion not only with regard to doctrine, but also of life, of holiness and devotion. Saying that holiness and devotion is an option. But not only that, there are churches who name the name of Christ, who support full-scale murder, like an abortion, or sexual perversions of homosexuality and other things. It's hard to understand that the liberal apostate church could do so much damage under the authority and reign of Christ. There are many who preach and teach a false gospel. Lead the people astray from the truth, yet prosper financially and with honor. They boast about their wicked acts, much like the days of Micah. The Lord God reminds all of us that He is a God of justice, who loves justice and requires His justice to be satisfied. The day is coming soon when the wheat shall be separated from the weeds and the goats from the sheep. Sinners, with their love of evil and their love for false doctrine, sinners with their evil ways or lifestyle, will bear their sin ultimately in the eternal and everlasting lake of fire known as the second death. You see, Micah is giving hope that one day these wicked people will be punished. But that's not the whole story here. We shouldn't end there. The Holy Spirit, through Micah, wants to bring hope to the remnant of the days of Micah and in our day too. To hang on. The God who seeks to satisfy His justice is also a God of mercy in the gospel. In mercy, we hear and see our Lord Jesus painted before us in the gospel, who alone bore our penalty for sin. The justice of God was satisfied for God's elect. In mercy, we hear and see the Lord Jesus painted before us in the gospel, who alone took on our punishment for sin and seeks to restore His love for His beloved people. We, as God's people, His congregation, His covenant community, that dwell in His temple, that come together as a covenant community, that we come together to hear His law in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. We see then in these passages the fulfillment in the church, but not completely. We're not there yet. We're on our way, but we're not there yet. We are not there. The church militant, which is the church here on earth, has the hope that one day we will all be the church triumphant in heaven. You see, Micah's people of that day needed that hope. And we too, especially as a small congregation of the Lord, we need to be reminded that the future is ours. And even though we may have a taste of the kingdom here, and even though we may be small, we have great and faithful promises from the Lord God in Jesus Christ. That as the people of God, that we are seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall inherit the inheritance that Jesus purchased for us. You know, congregation, the challenge comes to us this way. If Micah's generation pledged themselves to this promise of hope, of better days endured, not having seen this vision fulfilled, how much more should the church, you and me, which has seen in the course of history many parts fulfilled, persevere all the way to glory? This is our faith and our hope that the kingdom is expanding, that God's kingdom is coming to fold, and that the elect of God are coming to form that one group of people where the middle wall of partition has been broken down between Jew and Gentile, and God is making one new people that flows into the church and will ultimately come together with one voice in heaven. Is that your prayer this day, that you would be a part of that church that is true and blessed? That church that Christ is the head of and teaches us his law, teaches us the truth of the gospel, that without him we are nothing, and that with him we are heirs of eternal life. May we worship today. May our hope and pledge of faithful obedience to our Lord be stated as it's stated in verse 5. We will walk in the name of the Lord God forever and ever. May that be our prayer and our pledge this day. May God bless the preaching of his word. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, there's no question that we need hope. A hope that is not merely a wish or a desire, but a certainty that the war that we fight each and every day as we go to work and in our families, at the university or college, that we have the certainty that it will finally come to a victorious end. We need that hope, Lord, that abides along with faith and love. We need that hope, Lord, that builds character, that teaches us to persevere as we struggle through the mysteries and problems of life. And there are many. And we realize, Lord, that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, your love, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways in which you pour that love out into our hearts is through the church, as we partake in the ordinary means of grace, as we attend church for the preaching, in the sacraments, and in prayer. Oh, Lord God, exalt your church. Lift her up. And while, Lord, we only have a taste of its glory and exaltation now, there is coming one day when the church shall rule over all and be exalted as the bride of Christ that she is. Oh, Lord God, help us to believe. Give us the ability to persevere. And help us to realize that we are different, because we have the hope that one day Jerusalem will be exalted, the church will be exalted, and Jesus will reign eternally, and we with him. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Give us a strong faith, a mature faith, to persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.